try and get through the entire chapter of Acts chapter 26. I believe this message, I mean, Paul's been in prison, and this morning's message, you know, as Paul pours out his heart once again, his message is always consistent. And that's one thing I think I've been encouraging us as we've been going through the book of Acts, is just that consistent walk that we're to have with the Lord. And I pray that we would all be this consistent when someone asks us about the hope that we have, asks us about our relationship to God and why we call ourselves Christians, that we would really just say, because of all Jesus has done for us. And that's what Paul does here. So let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 26. We'll start in the first verse. But before we start, as always, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how grateful we are to be able to be together, to be here and to see faces and to hear voices sing and to be able to minister one to another and pray for one another. How important that is in the days that we are living, to be praying for one another. God, as we hear news of increased cases of the coronavirus, God, we ask for your hand of protection upon us. Give us wisdom in these days. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to one another, to be mindful of others. But at the same time, God, asking you to protect us. We believe you can put a hedge of protection around us and keep us from this virus. We pray for those who have the virus, God. We pray that you would heal them quickly. We pray, God, that you would help us navigate these times, these crazy times that we're living. But we look to you, Lord, to be our hope, because there's always hope in Jesus. And so encourage us as we look to your word. Speak to us as you always do, but give us ears to hear. Open our hearts to your truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to talk this morning about promises. Promises. You know, promises, you know, we learn those things early in life. Promises. How important they are. You know, as kids, you know, kids are always good when they want something about making a promise, right? I promise I'll keep my room clean, right? I promise I'll take care of that new puppy. I'll feed it, I'll clean, I'll pick up after it. How long does that last? Promises. And really early in life, we learn how quickly promises can be broken, that we can't always trust people with promises. And maybe there's people in this room that have been taken advantage of by someone making a promise to you and not upholding it. And as believers, we're to keep our word. Again, Wednesday night, we were going through the book of James. It says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's an encouragement that we're to be people of our word. And so it's important that if you're going to make a promise, make sure you're going to keep it. Or don't make the promise. Again, we're not people pleasers, we're God pleasers. And he wants us to keep our promises. When you read your Bible, it's filled with promises, isn't it? Promises to you and promises to me of how God has his plan unfold and all the promises that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, right? The promise of the Holy Spirit, never to leave us, never to forsake us, always to be with us. That's a promise. And here's the thing about God. He doesn't break his promises. He doesn't promise you something and behind his back cross his fingers. I don't know where that came from. Like, what does crossing fingers have to do with keeping a promise or not keeping a promise? God's not like that. If God makes you a promise, guess what? He keeps it. Isn't that the hope that we have as believers? That God's a keeper of his promises? God forbid that he would promise us eternal life and then at the end, oh, sorry, I had my fingers crossed. No, Lord. We're believing in you to get us to heaven. We're believing you to be with us through this world and to help us journey through this time that we have on earth until we get to heaven and be fulfilled of all the promises that Jesus set forth and fulfilled in himself. See, promises are things we need to hold on to. And the word of God has promises. The one I just said, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Another one in Romans 10 says, whoever trusts in me will not be put to shame. You can put your trust in God. He's faithful. Another one, he promises, I will be your God and you will be my people, Jeremiah 30. And then in James, whoever is faithful to the end, he says that there'll be a reward for us. And I've come to know God in such a way that he's really good at rewarding, even just a little bit of faithfulness. I believe God rewards us more than we deserve. So it's an encouragement this morning to be faithful, that God keeps his promises. And as Christians, we're to be like God. We're to be people of our word. We're to keep the promises that we make. You know, I think of my marriage with my wife. We made a promise 31 years ago to stick it out through thick and thin, better or worse. It just amazes me in marriages in the world that we live in, that for better or for worse, till sick, you know, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. But man, when things get tough, it's like, oh, I can't live with that woman anymore. Well, this is the part that's worse, that you vowed that you would stick together. This is that part. It comes. If you're here today and married, have you ever had worse times? You've had the worst, right? We've all had them. Only a couple of people admitted it this morning, I want to point out. Some of you younger couples, you haven't gotten to worse yet. Yeah. Wait 10 minutes. Wait 10 minutes. Yeah. No, but the promises that we make to each other. But how about the promises you make to God? How about the promises you make to the Lord? Right? When you want something, Lord, I promise. Like a kid. I promise, Lord, I'll read my Bible every day. Please take this from me. Lord, I promise I'll do my best next time. Please, Lord, forgive me. Aren't you glad you don't have to beg God for forgiveness? No, God says, come to me. My arms are open to you, and forgiveness will be given to you. Just come. This morning's message I've entitled, Holding On to His Promise. Holding on to His Promise, not even His promises, but His promise. And we'll see what that is in a moment. Look with me in Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 1. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? The first thing I want us to see, as we're talking about holding on to God's promise, is the hope of his promise. The hope of his promise. Again, we see that in verse 6, where Paul says, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise. Paul stood before Agrippa and he stood before Festus with great hope in his heart. Again, he's chained, and he's been chained in this prison for 2 years. But yet, Paul had hope. I want you to think about that for a moment. In our lives, when we go through something difficult or when we're in the midst of a major trial or a major storm or major difficulty, I would even call that a pandemic, that there's still opportunity for hope, isn't there? Even in our storm, as Paul is standing there, he thinks, I am happy, King Agrippa, that I get to share this before you, that I get to testify of what God has done in my life. Because we've been talking about it, the Apostle Paul loved the opportunity to share about Jesus, didn't he? Do you have friends like that? People in your life that just love to bring the topic to the Lord, to get their focus on what God is doing, what God has done, or what God is yet to do. Yes, we all have friends like that. And we need to thank God for those kinds of friends. Because in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our difficulties, we can get so focused on the problem. So focused on, I don't have the finances. so focused on, oh, my relationship with my children is just not good. We can just focus on that. When someone will just tell us, let's give it to the Lord. Let's pray to God. Let's hope in the Lord. That's what Paul was standing. He was the hope of the promise of God was in Jesus Christ. That's the hope. That's the promise. And his hope was there. And my friends, we need to encourage ourselves in those times of need, the hope that we have in God. Again, I think I said it last week, our lives compared to all eternity in the heaven, I mean, it's going to be amazing. It's just a small time we have. And we need to encourage ourselves, and we need to encourage others to trust in God. Every single one of us, within hearing of my voice, is going through something where hope in God would encourage you to endure. Maybe some even want to quit. Maybe want to quit your job. Maybe want to quit your relationship. No, don't give up until God gives you that opportunity. Until God shows you you're freed from whatever it is, that thing that you're doing. I've shared this many, many times over the years. I can remember distinctly in a meeting in a conference room in one of my first jobs. And it was just one of those jobs where I worked long hours. I was young. When you're young, you can work long hours. So enjoy your youth, all of you. We worked all the time. And I remember being in this meeting, and the first thing I wrote on the paper was, Lord, get me out of this place. I was like done with it. I was tired. I had just come to the Lord not too long earlier before that. But the next word I said, but Lord, I'll be here until you move me. And it wasn't until shortly after that God opened an opportunity for me to start my own business. And it wasn't because I was discontented. God doesn't just give us the things that we want. It was the heart behind it, say, God, I'll be wherever you want me, no matter what. And then that opportunity. So wherever you are, don't give up until God opens a new door for you. Yes, we live in difficult times and difficult situations, but stay the course. Be faithful to the Lord. Hold on to his promise for you. This quote here, I want us to think about this as we're going through this. God's promise is ours for the taking if we will surrender our lives to him. Because you can't have hope in something that God gives you if you're still trying to hold on to your own things. If you're trying to be the one to work things out in your life, there's no hope in that. We have to completely surrender to the Lord in order to experience this kind of hope. The Apostle Paul had hope in the Lord, and he was holding on to the promise of the Messiah, right? He was holding on to Jesus. Remember, Paul says, I was a Pharisee. And if you know anything about the Pharisees, they were very religious, but boy, did they miss the mark, didn't they? They missed. The Jewish people missed their coming Messiah. They missed that Jesus come. Even though the text, the Bible, all the Old Testament scriptures pointed to the coming of the Messiah, when he finally did come, they didn't see it. And we know the Apostle Paul didn't see it either at first, right? He persecuted the church. So he understands their position, which we'll see in a minute. But because of that position and his hope that he had that Jesus was the Messiah, he was standing there as an opportunity to speak that truth. Look for those opportunities. Not only was he speaking about referring to the coming Messiah, the hope of the coming Messiah, which it says that they had that hope, right? In verse 7, to this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God, night and day, hoped to attain. There was that hope of the coming Messiah that was there. It was deep rooted for years, but they missed it. And maybe for us, sometimes we miss it too. Sometimes we hold on to the stress and strain of life too much when God's saying, hope in me, trust in me, give it over to me. There must be that hope, but not just the Messiah, but also referring to the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is important for Christians, isn't it? Do you know why? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, that means all of his followers will rise as well. That's a very hopeful statement. That we trust that God will raise us from the dead one day to be with him forever. That was the hope that the Apostle Paul was holding onto. Paul was saying that the promise had been fulfilled in Jesus. And though the Pharisees and the Sadducees, some did believe, some didn't believe in the resurrection, they did not, both of them did not believe that Jesus was the one that rose. Even though they heard stories about it, even though they witnessed it in their time, they were doing everything they could do to blame it on something else. The religious leaders during that time wanted the Roman soldiers to lie and say that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. Why? Because if Jesus truly did rise from the dead, they had to deal with that. And that's the reality that we experience as believers. Once you accept Jesus into your life, now you're responsible to follow after him. Coming to God is not just a ticket to get out of hell. It is a benefit, I'll add that. But it's not the only reason. Yes, we don't get to go to hell. Yes, we get to go to heaven, but we get to live for the Lord and live with that hope that we have inside. That's a beautiful thing. A few people in the Old Testament had already been raised from the dead. See, being raised from the dead wasn't an unusual thing, right? Both Elisha and Elijah both raised someone from the dead. So there was precedent there, right? Jesus raised people from the dead when he was living during his time. Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. So, I mean, they had heard the stories. As Paul's standing there, they had heard the stories of people being raised from the dead. Isn't that a powerful thing? I mean, when you think about God being able to raise someone from the dead, how hard are your problems? Right? I mean, is there anything better than raising someone from the dead? When we pray for sicknesses, right? We pray for broken hearts. But if God can raise us from the dead, he can do anything. That's the beautiful piece. And so these things had already been there. Even Paul in Acts chapter 20 raised a guy who fell asleep during one of his Bible studies. So you better stay awake. Right? I mean, that's just always been amazing. It's like, Paul, maybe you're preaching too long. People are falling out of windows, falling asleep. But they were hungry for the word of God. And that's what I loved about Calvary Chapel coming together, meeting in a two-car garage. People are hungry for the word of God. They want to hear the truth. They want to know what the Bible means. You want hope for this week, don't you? You want hope. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hope that we have. That he not only will raise us, but believe that he'll raise your circumstances. Maybe something in your life has died. God has the ability to raise it. God has the ability to change it. You need to wait for that answer to come. So we need to be patient. The hope of the promise is that God's promised Messiah has come and has taken away the sin of the world. He's removed your sin. You stand before God, holy, righteous, white as snow. That's a great thing. And that is a hope that we have. And that's what Paul had, was a hope. The second thing, not only did he have hope, but what was the effect that happened to the Apostle Paul? Look in verse 9. He goes on. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Certainly he's thinking of Stephen there. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the result of the promise of the Messiah, the result of the promise of the resurrection, is that Paul has this experience where? On the Damascus, or on the road to Damascus, right? We all know the story, Acts chapter 9. And Paul recounts it. And it's such a powerful call upon the apostle's life. Again, he's on his way to persecute the church, and Jesus stops him dead in his tracks. And he has this conversation with the apostle Paul and gives him great promises. I don't know if you caught it. Again, in verse 16, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Paul had a call upon his life to go out and to share truth, to go out and share about Jesus. This is what encouraged the apostle Paul. I would encourage all of us from time to time to remember that day you gave your life to God. That is such a turning point in all of our lives. And I'm sure God has other points in your life that you can look back to and see God's hand there. But that moment that you turn from an enemy towards God to a soldier for God is a great impact. I'll never forget that day that at an Easter service that message just ministered to my heart and my life was changed. The Apostle Paul's life was changed on the Damascus Road, wouldn't you agree? And that's the beauty of the power of God. He transforms lives. Aren't you glad you're not the same as you used to be? Right? Aren't you glad you're not the person you were before you came to Christ? And if you're here today and you've believed every day of your life, God bless you. God bless you. You don't have any baggage that you have to look back to and feel shame over. And none of us do, because Jesus has erased all that stuff. Don't ever forget that. The Apostle Paul was encouraged because God put a call upon his life, and we have a call upon our lives. The result of the hope of Jesus is a transformed life. Your life is being transformed. Your life is being renewed consistently and constantly. Don't hinder the work that God wants to do in your life. Sometimes in those areas, I wish I didn't have any free will. You know, sometimes I wish I would just always focus on the Lord. You know, in those moments when I know I've missed an opportunity. It was last night, we were at a dinner party. And I think it was last night or this morning, I really kicked myself for not ending the time together in prayer. I mean, I kind of beat myself up about it. Like, you're a pastor. That's what pastors do, they pray. You didn't pray. And so convicted. And so I just wish there wasn't those times in our lives where we go, I made a mistake. I wish God would convict us so strongly that we wouldn't miss those opportunities. But here's the great thing. God continues to give us opportunities. So we can't focus on the negative in the past. We got to focus on the positive in the future that God wants to do in our lives. The Apostle Paul's life was changed. His desires changed. His direction changed. His directives changed because God called him to a new work. And when we became believers, we stopped living for the enemy and we started working for God. And we started walking with him. And working for God is the greatest thing in the world. You know, nobody wants to talk about work on Sundays, but, you know, going to work can be a drag. We've all heard that saying, do something you love and you'll never work another day in your life. As believers, working for the Lord is a pleasure. To be able to share scripture, to be able to encourage someone in their faith, to be able to pray with someone is so wonderful. God gives us those opportunities to do that. And Paul was taking his opportunity to give his testimony of what God did. Notice Paul never takes any of the credit. I love that about the Apostle Paul. He never says, well, I mean, anytime he talks about his old life, it's like in a negative context. He says, my life is like filthy rags, right? I mean, his life before God meant nothing, but his life with God meant everything. He made a complete and total change. Is God changing you every day? Are you letting God change you? Because it is a surrender, right? We have to surrender in order to let God change us. Are you changed? Because Paul was changed in that moment. Paul was changed on that road to Damascus, and he accepted that call. He embraced that call, and he lived that call to the fullest, to the point where we have most of our New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. What a powerful change in his life. The third thing, verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I just love that verse. I love that the Apostle Paul just says, hey, this is what happened to me on the road to Damascus. This is what I heard. This is the voice. And I knew it was Jesus. And he told me I was persecuting him. What was I to do? Was I to ignore it? God forbid that we ignore the voice of God. God forbid that we, you know, shame on us if we ever think when God tells us to do something that we can change his mind. God knows what's best for us, right? God knows what's best for you. Let him speak to you. And so he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, which was the Jews, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, giving God all the glory and all the credit, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. So he had biblical support, verse 23, that the Christ would suffer and that he would be first to raise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. This section, as Paul is sharing, reminds us of the reach of the promise. I circled in my Bible in verse 22, he witnessed both to small and great. God help us that we don't determine who we minister to, right? I mean, are you more fervent in your faith when it's someone of influence? Are you more confident in your God when someone can do something for you so you want to minister to them? Or is everybody the same? God help us to see everybody the same. Those of stature, those of wealth, those that are our enemies. I mean, truly, if we would see every person that we come in contact with as someone that God wants to touch and that's someone that God wants to change. Lord, help us be those witnesses. And the Apostle Paul listened to the call. He said, I went everywhere preaching the gospel. We know the Apostle Paul was called to the Gentiles, but he always had a heart for his countrymen. He had a heart for the Jews. So for all of us, God wants to reach everyone. God wants to reach your coworker, which you won't even talk to. God wants to reach that neighbor of yours that you drive around the block to avoid. Do I only do that? Okay. God wants to reach everyone, and his reach, his heart is for all to come to salvation. It's a beautiful thing. Let's see. The Old Testament speaks of Jesus, and that's what Paul alludes to, that the Old Testament told of the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah 42 is a great, great chapter. And I want to read a couple verses from there. It says, behold, my servant whom I'm uphold, speaking of Jesus, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. So even in the Old Testament, you see it time and time again. I think the Jews just missed it, or they just skipped over the word Gentile. They didn't like it, maybe. It's like always God's heart was to reach everyone. First to the Jews, his chosen people, to be an example to the rest of the world. But then he goes on in verse 6 and 7 and says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. And I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. This verse is certainly speaking about Jesus and him coming and making a path and make a road for all to come to salvation. But it also speaks to every single one of us. I need my eyes to be opened. I need to turn from darkness to light. Sin is ever in my life. I don't think we ever get on this side of heaven away from sin. It's always there for us. But Jesus came that he would reach us and help bring us to a place where we can find hope in these things, that he convicts us of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Did you know that? To convict of sin and to lead us in righteousness. Let the Holy Spirit do a work in your life and convict you of your sin. Please, Lord, help us when we try to justify when we know something's wrong that we're doing in our lives. Please help us. This verse, verse 6 and 7, I know it's not there anymore, but Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7 was the very verse that God used to call me into ministry. And so every time I read those words, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, it brings me back to October 2000, when my wife and I were here in Nashville at a bed and breakfast with all the trees changing color. And the Lord read, we read this verse, and the Lord spoke to my heart. And I wish I could say when I read it, I was like, all right, Lord, let's go do it. But instead, I was like, wrong number. Find somebody else. But you know when the Lord speaks to you, you know it, right? You know it. And when he called me to this ministry, I was like, Lord, then you're going to have to do it. And that's the beautiful part about being a believer. When God calls you to something, he equips you for that thing. And so he wants to reach people. And God, guys, he wants to reach people through you. He wants to reach your children. He wants to reach your neighbors. He wants to reach your coworkers. He wants to reach all your enemies. That person that you would just much rather got hit by a car and no longer live, God loves. Jesus died for to open blind eyes, to turn us from darkness to light. God's promise is to you, and his promise is to me, that he will use us to reach others. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing, and that's what he was sharing before Festus, before King Agrippa, his sister Bernice, and some other religious leaders. He's sharing that. Notice how Festus responds in verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Now, you got to understand Festus's position. As the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead, Festus is like not buying it. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't know anything about the Jews. He doesn't know anything. He's very limited in his capacity of understanding. That's why Paul was so excited about being in front of King Agrippa, who was a Jewish king who knew these things. He knew the scriptures. But Festus is going, this guy is nuts. Do you think that's the way it should be for us as believers? Do you think the world should look at us as though we're nuts? I do. We should be Jesus freaks, right? Bible thumpers. Call me all the names, please. I want the world to see me different. I don't want to just fit in. The truth is what sets people free. And if we're sharing the truth, for some people, they're like, you're crazy. Every time I hear someone talk about something being millions of years old, I say that much learning is driving you mad. Anyhow, moving on. Verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Look at how Paul responds. But I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." We started out with the hope of the promise. We talked about the result of the promise as Paul became saved and heard his call. We talked about the reach of the promise, how God wants to reach all people. This section is the rationality of the hope. To the world, our faith does look silly. But to those of us who believe, it makes total sense, doesn't it? It makes absolute total sense. Do you believe Jesus lived on the earth? Do you believe he died on a cross? There's evidence of all these things happening. There's evidence that he rose from the dead. There were many people that saw him rise from the dead. And I want to look at it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, "And that he was seen by Cephas," which is Peter, "then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Over 500 people saw the risen Lord. How much evidence do we need? Truly. It's the enemy that blinds eyes to the truth of who Jesus is. God's word is true. It has withstood the test of time. And you and I are each evidences of the reality of the living Christ. He's not dead. We have a faith that is filled with hope and filled with encouragement because we have a God who's alive. That's a great thing. I can't even imagine bowing down to an idol, like physically an idol, like worshiping a thing. I can't imagine that. I like a lot of things. I spend too much on a lot of things. But I can't imagine worshiping that like as if it was a god. I don't know why I keep looking at my coffee cup. It's the only idol I guess I can find. But it's like, wow. But that's the world we live in, isn't it? They worship money. They worship power. They worship things. God help us all not to worship anything on this earth. Let us be grateful for the relationships that we have because those are the things that we take with us. Let's use everything else for the glory of God. Let's use everything else in our lives to help others know that we belong to him. That's the rationality of our faith, is that it's real and it's filled with hope. Paul saw the risen Lord. And I want to remind us, Paul also saw Stephen get stoned, right? He witnessed that, and he witnessed how Stephen was looking up to heaven and saying, "Father, forgive them for what they're doing." That had to be a major impact on the Apostle Paul. And if you've seen God work in your life, if you've seen God work in someone else's life in an amazing way, you can't deny it. It's an amazing work. And the Apostle Paul's like, this thing, I fought it. He said he understood why the Jews were the way they were because he was one once too. But once he had that encounter with Jesus, he's like, how could I deny the heavenly call? And that's the reality of our hope. Don't deny the heavenly call. When doubt enters your mind, then you've got to fight it with truth. One of my nephews texted me some months ago, and he's like, "Can you pray for me? Because I'm beginning to doubt my faith. What do you have to do to fight doubt?" I said, "Well, what are you doing to begin doubting?" "Well, I'm listening to this YouTube video and I'm listening to this guy who's arguing against the Bible." I said, "Well, first thing, stop listening to those things and start putting yourself in a place where there's truth. Read your Bible, go to church, listen to messages, pray and see God work." And over a short period of time, I was able to encourage my nephew to begin to pray and ask God to show you and reveal things. And one day, I'll never forget it, he texted me, he said he was sitting in a parking lot, and he was literally looking at the building, and he saw this open, just dark warehouse. And he saw one single little light hanging in this dark warehouse with a light just barely glowing. And he said, he heard God speak to him and say, "That's you right now. you just have a little bit of light. But if you trust in me, I'll make that light brighter and fill up that whole space. And he was so excited to text that to me. What a blessing it was. If we have doubt in our lives, guess what? We fight it with truth. We all get to that place where we sometimes go, did it really happen? Did someone really live 950 years? Did Noah really make an ark? I believe he did. Because that's what God says. And God is a promise keeper. He keeps what he says. And so we fight doubt by holding on to truth. And our faith is rational. It's rational. Because really, that's the only thing we can hope on. I mean, there's nothing in this world that's going to help us in that area. That's for sure. The last thing, and let's look at how King Agrippa responds. Verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets, Paul says? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Whew. Before I go on, that's Paul's motivation, by the way. He stands there in chains. He stands there, you know, on trial. But Paul doesn't care what happens to him. We read, I think it was last chapter, says, I'm willing to die if I'm wrong. Paul's heart is that I want to persuade you to be a believer. If there's one thing we can do in this life is to help persuade other people to be believers. And Agrippa says, you almost do it, Paul. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So the last thing we see here is the reaction to the hope. Again, Agrippa and Festus are watching this apostle Paul, who's chained and been in prison for 2 years, and they're hearing the hope that he has, and they're feeling the joy. He's not a typical prisoner, right? Most other prisoners are probably, poor me. Not Paul. He's like, praise God, I'm a Christian. You know, I believe in Jesus, and he's risen from the dead, and he's going to raise me from the dead one day. And there's such encouragement there. But then they have this conversation. Well, before I speak to that, you know, many wonder if, you know, was King Agrippa actually close to getting saved, or was he not? I mean, certainly Paul's speech was compelling. I'm certain he thought about it, but there's no evidence that he ever tried investigating it further. So chances are he probably wasn't almost getting saved, but he was listening to the Apostle Paul. He was considering those things. And that's where we as believers need to stay our ground. Because when, as long as you have people listening, you have an opportunity to speak into their lives. Hope and encouragement. So don't give up on people. You never know when someone's going to turn and give their lives to God. Hopefully my dad's not watching. My dad went a long time. I was saved. My brother was saved. My mom was saved. My dad went a long time before he gave his life to the Lord. But it was really early on in my walk that I was confident that eventually he would. Right? And so don't give up on people. Sometimes it takes years, but don't give up on them. And so Agrippa, they have this conversation and say, you know, had he not appealed to Caesar, he could have set him free. Don't forget Festus brought King Agrippa and Bernice to come in to listen to Paul so they would have something to write to the, you know, to Caesar as to why he was accusing him and sending him to. Festus got nothing. He's like, sorry, dude. There's nothing wrong with this guy. But here's the other thing. When we look at this and we see, you know, had Paul not appealed to Caesar, he would have been set free. Who's running Paul's life? God. And God told the Apostle Paul, after you go to Jerusalem and witness for me, I'm taking you to Rome. And so for Paul the Apostle, no matter how God gets you there, as long as you get where God wants you, right? And we're going to see Paul in Rome fulfilling his purpose that God has given to him. And his hope is so contagious. His holding on to that truth, holding on to that promise, He didn't waver in his faith. If you're someone that's wavering in your faith, even a little bit, I encourage you, connect with someone so that you can be prayed over. Even this morning, meet with one of the pastors. Come with so that we can pray over you and encourage you in your faith to be strong. Maybe there's compromise in your home. Maybe there's justification for sin, maybe even at the workplace or somewhere there you're feeling weak in that area of spirituality. Get around someone else that can encourage you. When I read the chapter like this, I get so encouraged in my faith because God worked in the Apostle Paul in such a powerful way that he wants to work in me and he wants to work in you. So hold on to the promise. This is some crazy times we're living in. But praise be to God, when we get to heaven, no more pandemic. Amen? No more masks in heaven. Amen. But let's continue to pray that God keeps us safe and God keeps us healthy. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you so much for the power of your word this morning. How grateful we are, Lord, that we can read this chapter and be encouraged that the Apostle Paul's faith did not waver, not for one moment. We don't know for the 2 years he was in jail. But God, based on this testimony that he's given, he was holding on to you every step of the way. So help us do the same thing, God. Help us to put our hope and trust in you. Help us to hold on to every promise that you have written inside the Bible. We thank you that you're always with us. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, Lord. To, yes, convict us of sin, but also to remind us of your word, to encourage us in our times of weakness. We're thankful that the word of God says, when we are weak, you are strong and you strengthen us. We're grateful to know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those of us who have surrendered to Jesus. And I pray this morning, everyone here has surrendered their lives to you. And if there is anyone, Lord, that has not prayed that prayer, who has not surrendered their life and given it over to you, that they don't have the assurance and don't have the complete and total hope and a future with you in heaven, God, let them come to that place today to fall before you, to repent of their ways. To turn, Lord. To repent means to turn 180 degrees. I pray for repentance this morning, that we would turn from our sin and turn towards God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for our sins. Thank you for willingly going to that cross, that we might live. And we thank you, Lord, that you are seated upon your throne in glory, praying for us, interceding for us. May your plan unfold. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.